I'm so nervous that I forgot Randy said he was going to be up here. It's been 5 years since I've stood before you to preach a lesson, and I'm a little rusty. So bear with me, please. I covet your prayers and your patience as we go through this lesson together. Perfection. Men are constantly seeking perfection. You're probably aware of Michelangelo's famous statue of David. It is said to be the most flawless statue ever carved by man. If you've never seen the actual statue itself or actual pictures of the statue, the thing's 17 foot tall and weighs 6 tons. And he carved what is said to be the most perfect carving of all time. With one exception. After he finished his carving, according to story, according to lore, he yelled at it, "Walk, curse you," and threw his chisel at the statue. And the only flaw in that statue is where that chisel hit. Now, there's a lesson in that for us. We're seeking perfection. We're striving for perfection in everything we do. And usually, we botch it up by throwing some kind of chisel at it. When you think about creation and you think about God, God made a perfect man. And he made a perfect woman in the Garden of Eden. They were perfect. They were naked and unashamed. Didn't even realize that there was something wrong with that problem. Until someone threw a chisel in the works. And Satan placed that forbidden fruit before Eve, and Eve placed that forbidden fruit before Adam, and sin entered the world, and perfection was destroyed. What God made was perfect, but sin destroyed perfection. It's important to understand that God demands that his creation be perfect. He demands it. We know this from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Folks, that's a command. Plain and simple, straightforward command. We know that God wants his creation to be perfect because of what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 22. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." God commanded it. Jesus prayed for it. But anytime we come across a reading like this or enter a discussion of perfection, what's the first thing everybody says? "Nobody's perfect." As though it were an excuse for our imperfection. And herein is our dilemma. If we believe that nobody is perfect, we have either convinced ourselves that perfection is impossible and unattainable, so we can just ignore this command. We can't do it. We can't reach it. It's impossible. So let's just ignore that command. Or we've accepted the concept that God's commanded us of something that we cannot meet. He's given us a command that we cannot follow, we cannot obey if perfection is impossible. We also have to conclude, if perfection is impossible, that Jesus offered up a prayer in vain because he prayed for something that he knew was impossible for us to accomplish. If perfection is impossible. But if we ignore this command, we could ignore any command. We don't like it. We don't want to do it. It makes us a little bit uncomfortable. distasteful to us, we can just cast it aside. Oh, that one's too hard for me. That one don't count. And I can still be pleasing in God's sight. So which one's your favorite one that you don't want to do? Which one's your favorite one that you don't want to obey? Or least favorite, I guess I should say. But Jesus ruled out such a conclusion as unacceptable. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. We can't pick and choose the commandments that we want to accept or reject. It's not a menu. To do this would make God never requires us, never. Let me emphasize this enough. God never requires the impossible of us. Never. When we say perfection is impossible, and then we see that God has required perfection of us, and then we're contradicting. God never requires of us that which is impossible for us to do. To do this would make him unjust, unkind, unfair, and unloving. Unless we accuse the Lord of making harsh demands as an evil taskmaker, let's define the term as God intends for us to understand it. Perfection. The Greek word translated perfection means completeness, maturity, full grown, consummated, finished. So instead of looking at perfection as the end product, what we need to understand is perfection is a process. It's something that we go through. It's something that we experience. It's something that we are becoming. Notice the tense of the verb. We are becoming. Present, active, indicative, if you're a Greek scholar. I'm not. But that means continuous action. Perfection is continuous action. And to help us grasp the concept, look at what Paul says to the church at Philippi. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I am that I," let me start that one over again. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," as many as are becoming perfect, as many as are going through the process of being perfect, "be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Paul says it's a process. He wasn't there yet, but he was headed in the right direction. And the process begins with leaving some things behind, picking some things up, and moving on. Continuous action. And he encourages the Philippians to join in the process. The Hebrew writer concurs with what Paul told the Philippians. Hebrews chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Notice the movement. Go on unto perfection. Don't get there and stop. Go on. Keep traveling. Keep moving in the right direction. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." God doesn't demand things that we cannot do. He doesn't command us things that are impossible for us to accomplish. Paul, or the Hebrew writer says, this we will do. Moving on to perfection. Perfection is not, again, the end product. It's the process of spiritual growth that begins when we rise from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life as a new creature and continues throughout our lives. What is it that makes us imperfect? It's sin. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away that sin. That makes us perfect in the sight of God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son keeps on cleansing us from our sins. It's a process of continual cleansing. It's a process of continual growth. It's a process of continual perfection. Completeness. Maturity. God always provides a way, gives us the tools that we need to accomplish what He commands us to do. Can you imagine God saying, you must do this, you're on your own. But God, I don't know. Too bad. I told you to do it. Do it. Again, unfair, unjust, unloving to be that kind of God. God always provides us a way to do His will. It'd be horrible for Him not to. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about the tools. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's not what people think. It's not what people believe. It's not what people feel. It's not emotional. It's the Word of God. If we would be perfect and follow that command to be perfect, it's all wrapped up in God's Word, the instruction manual, if you will. He's given us this precious book that we call the Bible to provide us everything that we need to attain perfection. And so if we say nobody's perfect, what does that tell you about the relationship with the Word of God? Not spending much time in it, apparently. Ephesians chapter 4. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into Him in all things. There's the process. No more children, growing up, becoming, the process. Now, the sermon is not just a form of pep talk to entertain you. Have no problem with humor in a sermon. Have no problem with people, encouraging us as we should. Preachers are supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We spend a lot of time exhorting. We forget about the reproving and the rebuking. It's supposed to challenge us to move on toward perfection. The Bible classes we hopefully will return to someday soon are not designed to cheat you out of an extra hour of sleep on Sunday morning. That's not their purpose. They are designed to challenge you to strive for perfection. Preachers and preaching are under attack right now. The common way that we worship is under attack right now. People are trying to do away with preaching and preachers altogether. And God chose preaching as the means He wanted His message delivered. So we're going against God when we do that. Bible class teachers and elders are treated as though they are chat group leaders or coffee party group boosters. Their job is to drive us, to encourage us, to lead us, to instruct us, and help us to become perfect. So we need to be careful about holding elders and preachers and Bible class teachers in disdain and ignoring them as though they are insignificant and unimportant. They are God's tools by which we become perfect. Now there are five specific areas that the Bible gives us in which God wants us to be perfect. Number one, love. Colossians 3 and verse 14, above all these things put on charity and the bond of perfectness. Without love, there can be no perfection. But how do we become perfect in love? 1 John 2 and verse 5. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You cannot separate love from the word of God. You can't say, I love God, but I don't care about his word. You can't say, I care about his word and not love. You can't separate the two. That goes back to 2 Timothy 3 that we read just a moment ago. Second area is the tongue. So we got love, we got the tongue. James 3 and verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Have you ever noticed how many excuses we come up for saying the things that we say that we shouldn't be saying? It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody did this. It's always somebody said that. It's never my fault. Personally. If we will be perfect, our tongues must be free from lies, profanities, and ridicule, and we must speak the truth in love. The third is holiness. 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I sometimes wonder what's happened to sin. It seems as though it's vanished. There are rarely any call to righteousness anymore. I don't know about you, but I still have sin in my life. And I repent every day. And I confess my sins to my God. Preaching is designed by God to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Point out what sin is. Let people know that if they continue to live that way, they're going to die lost, and encourage them to repent. That's the process of preaching. Okay, I'll get off preaching for a while. I'm kind of partial to it. If we want to attain perfection, we must do away with the works of the flesh and live soberly, righteously, and godly. The proverb, the wise man Solomon, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Fourth, unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. If we're going to attain unity, we have to get out of the mindset of personal truths. We see it on TV by the celebrities all the time. You just follow your personal truth and everything will be all right. Which means you can believe one thing and I can believe something entirely, completely in opposition and contradiction to what you believe. But as long as we just get along, everything's okay. Folks, that's not truth. Truth is not subjected to your whims, your emotions, your feelings. Truth is the word of God. And it is absolute. And it is undeniable. And it's foreign to the scriptures. And everything the scriptures teach to say we can believe whatever we want to believe. The fifth is faith. Did I double click that more than once? Let's go back just to make sure. We got love, We've got the tongue, we've got holiness, we've got unity, and the fifth is faith. James 2, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with works, wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Contrary to popular belief, it takes a lot of effort to mature in Christ and to mature in the faith. And it cannot be done without works. What is it that makes our faith perfect? The works that we do. James just laid it right out there for us. If we're unwilling to work at it, we'll never achieve it. So ask yourself this question: what am I doing to reach perfection? We used to sing a song, there's much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Remember that song? It voices a truth that has not changed. I wondered if I should say this or not, but I'm going to go ahead and say it, and if I get in trouble, I'll be all right. I am convinced that the reason there's so much turmoil in our nation and in our world today is because we have failed to take the gospel to the lost and dying around us. I don't see too many of those rioters and protesters saying, this is what Jesus would do, because I don't think they know Jesus. And I think their actions and deeds prove it. And whose fault is that? It's ours, for not taking the gospel to them. Okay. So what am I doing? If I cannot find something to do in the service of my Lord, I've got people right here in this congregation that'll help me out with that. We've got elders, we've got deacons, soon we'll have another preacher. I'm sure they will be glad to help you find a work of service. But if you don't ask, they don't know. The road to perfection is not a hidden path that is difficult to find or even hard to travel upon. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, speaking to the rich young ruler, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, you want to be perfect? Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now let's make a parenthetical phrase out of that. If thou wilt be perfect, come and follow me. That's how you achieve perfection, by following Jesus Christ. It's a question of priorities and commitment. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to become perfect? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Perfection is possible. It's commanded. We've been given the tools we need to achieve it. We've been given the directions in which we need to go to find it. Perfection is found in dedicating your life in service to the King and allowing him to work in you the perfection he requires of you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Making my will match God's will makes me perfect. It requires the surrendering of your life, the forfeiture of wickedness, the chasing of holiness, and the dedication of service. First step in the road to perfection, though, is rendering obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of the prince of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You want to be perfect? You've got to be in Christ. You've got to surrender your will to his. You've got to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Have you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine? If not, you need to. And today would be the perfect day for it. Have you remained faithful in the face of adversity? We're dealing with some adversity in our country right now. From quarantine lock-ins to riots in the streets, we're dealing with some adversity. Loss of jobs, loss of income. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wait a minute. If I'm patient, that means I'm becoming perfect. If you've already done, or if you have done neither of these, you can get on the road to perfection today. All you have to do is respond to the invitation. Come forward if you need to. Elders will be in the library if you need to talk to them privately. That'll work too. Finally, brethren, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you.